So is there such a thing this morning, let me ask you, as healthy conflict? Is there such a thing as healthy conflict? We've talked about international justice mission. A lot of these issues, a lot of the different things that go on in this world around us are the result of what? What are the result of? Sin. Right? There's sin in the world. There are things happening in this world that are evil. There are things happening in this world all around us that are the result of sin. And so what we just saw on the video with slavery, that's a result of sin. And there's sin in the world. There's conflict in the world, conflict in the spirit, conflict in the soul. There's conflict in the physical. We know there are places that are at war. That's conflict. There's conflict happening all around, and it's because of sin. And so the question I would ask you this morning is there such a thing as healthy conflict? Well, some of us would probably say, no. We shouldn't have conflict. There should be no conflict. If there was no conflict, the world would be a better place. I agree. But is the reality today, in this day, in this age, is the reality that there will be no conflict, that we can just work conflict out of us completely? No, we cannot, because sin exists. Because without Jesus coming and setting the world free, sin will always exist. And so Jesus is going to come back one day and we'll be freed of that. But in the meantime, there will always be sin, there will always be conflict, there will always be evil that we have to deal with and combat. And so today, this morning, I want to talk a little bit about conflict and healthy conflict, that there is such a thing as healthy conflict. I'm involved in lots of different conflict types of situations, not that I cause, hopefully. Some of them I cause. Some of them I do cause. You can ask my children. They're not here right now. They would know all about it. You could talk to Leslie, but I prefer you not. And she could tell you about some of the conflicts that happen. There are conflicts that happen in my life and around my life. And I'm one of these odd people that enjoy conflict in the sense that conflict can bring health. Conflict can bring healing. Conflict can actually bring greater strength to whatever the issue is. I really believe that through Christ, through Jesus, we can see health and we can see wholeness brought through conflict. So I want to talk a little bit about that. I am very, very grateful this morning that God's word is full of so much very practical advice on how to deal with these kinds of issues. The Bible is chock full of great understanding, great wisdom for us to be able to apply to all kinds of situations, including conflict. So we can be thankful for that today, can't we? Amen? Amen. Thank God for that. We can find wisdom. We can find direction to deal with all manner of challenges that we go through. And we can look to the Word for that. We can ask God to help us with that. Now, there is a lots of difficult things that we can deal with in our lives, but we can apply God's Word to all of that. I mean, think about it this morning. Think about it this morning. So many of the problems in our world exist because of conflicts. Again, between people, some of those things are large in scale. Some of those things are engulf whole countries, conflict. While the vast majority of those conflicts are smaller in scale, they can be just as difficult to deal with in our lives, right? I mean, we're not dealing with that kind of conflict. We're not going out and starting wars. We're not going out and doing things that are massive on scale, but we have smaller scale conflicts that we deal with in our lives, right? Any of you here ever dealt with a conflict? Come on. Anyone here ever dealt? Anybody dealing with a conflict right now of whether you should raise your hand or not? Perhaps you're dealing with a conflict. Should I raise my hand? How does that make me look? I don't know what I should do. I don't have conflicts. Look at these people. They all have conflicts. They raise their hands. We all have conflicts. We all deal with them. There are different scales. We all have to deal with that stuff. I think about sometimes, where did all that stuff begin? You think about being a little kid, a small child, being in school. There's conflicts, right? Or even before you go to school, you have conflicts, right? With your parents. You have conflicts with other things, with other people. I think about high school. I had lots of conflicts in high school. Did you ever have conflicts in high school? High school drama? Yeah. Hopefully that didn't carry on. I know people who, into their adulthood, allowed their high school drama to carry on. I thought, wow, that's too bad. You have to continue to be that way. But there's always drama. There's always conflict. And sometimes that conflict is from the most ridiculous things, for the most ridiculous reasons. But we have it. So as adults today, we still have conflicts, right? We have conflicts with people that we work with, or we have conflicts in our homes. Maybe we have conflicts with our spouses. We have conflicts with our children. We have conflicts that go on all around us. Right? No one is really free from that unless you live by yourself up on a mountain somewhere. You might be free from conflict. But even then, you're still going to have some conflict with yourself wondering what you should do because there's conflict. There's always conflict. And we sometimes even have conflict within the church. Pastor Jeff, is that true? Does that ever happen in the church? No? Wow. Can I come to your church? Not since I left. Okay, just so you know, Pastor Jeff is here, and Jeff's going to come preach the message now. No, just kidding. Jeff is my pastor for many years, and I worked with him, and yeah, I think I probably brought some conflict. Sorry, Jeff. I was young. I was figuring it out, but now I'm so much wiser and so thankful for that, as I say to myself. Well, listen, folks, conflict of some sort, it is absolutely inevitable. The big question today is, how are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it when it comes? How are you going to handle yourself when conflict comes? That's the question. We all know people who don't handle conflict very well, right? Don't we? We all know other people. We don't ever look at ourselves. We know other people that don't handle conflict. Like, man, I know this one guy. Man, he handled conflict so terribly. We know lots of people like that. Sometimes maybe we ought to look at ourselves as well. But hey, that's a reality. We all have to deal with it. I came across this interesting little illustration I'll share with you on how following 8 principles, any one of us, if we follow these 8 principles, any one of us can turn a conflict into all-out war, okay? So I want you to pay attention to this, just so you know what to avoid. It's a bit of sarcasm here, so you'll see this. Number one, if you want to turn any little conflict into a serious war, here's what you do. Number one, be sure to develop and maintain a healthy fear of conflict. Letting your own feelings build up so that you are in an explosive frame of mind. That's number one, okay? Number two, if you must state your concerns, be as vague and general as possible. Then the other person can't do anything practical to change the situation. That's number two, okay? If you really want all-out war in a conflict, number two. Number three, assume you know all the facts and that you're totally right. That's one of my favorites. You know all the facts, you're totally right, and using a clinching Bible verse is helpful. Speak prophetically for truth and justice, and do most of the talking. Okay, that's another good one. Number four, I like this, there's a bit of nuance to this. With a touch of defiance, announce your willingness to talk with anyone who wishes to discuss the problem with you, but do not take steps to initiate such conversation. All right, don't take any steps to initiate that kind of conversation. Number five, latch tenaciously onto whatever evidence you can find that shows the other person is merely jealous of you. That's a good one. Number six, judge the motivation of the other party on any previous experience that showed failure or unkindness. So just keep track of any angry words, right? So that's another way that you can really cause all-out war. Number seven, if the discussion should, alas, become serious, view the issue as a win-lose struggle. Avoid possible solutions and go for total victory and unconditional surrender. Don't get too many opinions on the table. Like, go for the jugular, right? That's what it's about. Last one, finally, maybe this is one of the best ones. Here it is, number eight. Pass the buck. If you are about to get cornered into a solution, initiate or indicate that you are without power to settle, that you need your partner or your spouse or you need your bank or whatever the case is, pass the buck. There you go. So if you want to cause a conflict to turn into a war, there's 8 ways that you can do that. So I hope you took note of that. Obviously, a bit of a satirical look at what not to do when dealing with conflict and dealing with issues. There are lots of ways to do it wrong, right? Aren't there? I mean, I think we all could all say from experience, there are lots of ways to wrongly deal with conflict. We've all been there. We've all done it. We've all said, I don't want to do that again. And then sometimes we find ourselves slipping back into that cycle. Here's the truth of why we are really responsible for one thing in the midst of a conflict. One thing that we're responsible in the midst of a conflict, and it's how we respond and how we treat other people in the midst of that challenge. That's what we're responsible for. We're responsible for how we treat that other person in the midst of that conflict. So it doesn't matter if it's your spouse, Jeff. Doesn't matter if it's Pat. If you're having a conflict, you're responsible for how you treat your wife. I'm responsible for how I treat my wife. You're responsible for how you treat the person sitting next to you or that other person in your life or the people that you work with or whatever the case is. You're responsible for how you treat them. That's your responsibility in that kind of a conflict situation. We have to choose. And will we choose to love or just be angry in the situation? right? That's a choice that we have to make. You're going to either choose to love that person in the situation or just be angry in the situation. I will admit to you, there's been many, many times in my life where I just chose to be angry in the situation. Did it get me anywhere? No, not really. It just made the situation worse. But had I chosen to love that person in that situation and take a step back, it could have ended up differently. So we have to learn from our experiences, don't we? My experience has been that those who choose to love usually get better, while those who choose to be angry ultimately get bitter. Those who choose to love get better. Those who choose to get angry, they ultimately just get bitter. That's just what happens. So my encouragement to you this morning as a Jesus follower is when you find yourself in a difficult situation with someone, and we all do from time to time, make the decision to put love higher on the priority list than your pride or making sure that the other person knows that you're right. Make love the higher priority. You see, we have a choice to either follow God's way or follow our own. That's the choice, right? Always. It's the choice. Follow your way or follow God's way. And when we practice what God calls us to as his people, we actually get stronger at being his change agents in the world around us. Because the world around us expects people to operate in certain ways, but Jesus actually calls us to a better way. So do you want to follow Jesus in the better way? Do you want to follow Jesus in the better way? Yes, we do. So open your Bible this morning. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, where it says the better way. It shows the better way. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's take a minute and let's pray. Because I know without a shadow of a doubt, there has to be a number of us, because it's just the way it is, that are dealing with some kind of a conflict in our lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that meeting together and hearing from you, Lord, is one of the best things that we can do. That we can take what you say to us, and we can apply your word, we can apply scripture into our lives. We can ask you, God, to take that word and allow it to permeate every part of our life. And so, Father, we pray this morning that even in the midst of conflict, which can be very challenging, always can be very challenging, Lord, that your word would also permeate that conflict. And that, Father, we would put love as a higher priority than our pride or being right. In this culture and in this world that we live in right now, it's all about trying to be right. It's all about making your point. God, I pray that we would have the grace, the wisdom, the empowerment by your Spirit to be Spirit people. That God, even in conflict, that we would apply your truth, we would apply your love, your grace, in that order, to every situation. And so, Lord, we just thank you this morning that your word enlightens us to your ways, that Jesus, you hold nothing back, but you challenge us on our motivations. You challenge us, God, on our thoughts, on our hearts, and you challenge us on our actions. And so, Lord, we want to be in submission to you. That's our desire. And so, Lord, I pray that you just break down any walls of pride today. Lord, I pray you'd break down any walls that would hold anyone back from receiving you, your word, and your ways, to follow your ways. Amen. Amen. You know, thinking back a little bit to the conflicts I remember having as a kid in elementary school, I remember them being very, very dramatic, very dramatic. And I would say that those kids back in my elementary school days were my enemies. They were my enemies. I just had to, you're my enemies. It wasn't kids I didn't like. That kid's my enemy. You know, that's how we would kind of treat them. And I had a hard time with that. Do you ever remember having enemies as kids? Did you ever have some? You had a few? Yeah. enemies. Somebody, I think there's a term called frenemies, I think. Frenemies or something like that. They're friends but enemies. I don't know, something like that. It's one of those weird things. We can be very overly dramatic as children in elementary school, but it's a very different story when adults carry on this way, isn't it? It's a very different story. There are those out there today that think it is right and it's totally fine, that it's okay to hate people. There is that out there in our culture, people who feel justified in hating their enemies, which today could mean anyone who doesn't think or believe the way that you believe about something. And because of this, conflict arises and they refuse to forgive because they think that it shows that they have standards if they hold a grudge against somebody, if they hate people, it shows that they have standards, it shows that they respect themselves somehow. That it somehow shows that they refuse to accept bad behavior, and so they can just go on hating people and saying, well, I can't deal with that. They believe that hating their enemies makes them righteous or makes them honorable in some way. We see this behavior in our social media. People are looking for a fight. They want to get into conflicts to prove their point and that they're right and that the other person's wrong. Conflict. We live in a culture that is increasingly becoming very intolerant of people with views that are, again, different than theirs, to the point that they can't be in the same room with them. This is a mindset that fuels conflict. So let's bring the light of God's word to bear on this issue, and I'll move quickly through this. Also, it's a mindset of, that mindset was also the mindset of the religious community in the days of Jesus. Love your neighbors and hate your enemies is what they were taught. Love your neighbors and hate your enemies, and you'll be like God. That's what was taught. Then along comes Jesus, and he says this. Actually, hang on a second. That's not true. Jesus starts here by saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The reality is that Jesus was dealing with false and misinterpreted teaching here. Jesus is referring to the Old Testament here, where Leviticus 19, verse 18, at the beginning of this verse, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they interpreted and were teaching Leviticus 19, 18 as the requirement being to love only your fellow Israelites, and that you should therefore hate anyone who's not a Jew. Jesus is addressing this wrong teaching by instructing them to actually love their enemy also. One commentator states it this way: this is not in the Old Testament, but was a false conclusion in scribal teaching drawn from the narrow understanding of neighbor as simply one's fellow Jew. Jesus shows that the true intent of Leviticus 19, 18 extends even to one's enemies. So it's there. You see, this is what the thinking was among the people that Jesus was speaking to, and it was what they had been taught. But when Jesus says that I should love my enemies, it doesn't really make any sense. It didn't make sense then. It doesn't really make sense today to people in our world around us. It doesn't really make sense to them that we should love our enemies, even though we live in this culture that outwardly says that it is all about tolerance, that it's all about getting along. The reality is that once you scratch the surface there, that people are actually becoming more opinionated and becoming more stubborn in their perceptions and perspectives instead of less. And this leads to more conflict. Do you hear what I'm saying? You follow me? It leads to more conflict. And for those who follow Jesus, we need to understand that God's ways and God's thoughts aren't like the ways of the people of this world. They're not. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. When it comes to seeing how we can behave in our flesh, we have to realize that God doesn't think the way that we think and that his ways are not like our ways. And this is especially true when it comes to loving our enemies. Loving our enemies has always been God's will for us. Did you know that? Loving our enemies has always been God's will for us. Even back in the Old Testament, God taught that. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, God told his people this. He said, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. Like, that's not just about animal, safety or anything like that. It's love your enemy. Take care of the enemy and care for them and help them in this situation. Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, we're told that if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You see, clearly, we need to love those who we have conflicts with. And it helps us to actually practice what we learn from God's word, the Bible, to practice what we learn. So let me give you just very quickly, I'm going to walk through this, five things this morning on how to handle conflict. Number one, check your heart attitude. Check your heart attitude. It always starts with your heart. It's called the seat of your emotions and probably the single most important part of being able to resolve a conflict. The heart is a place where in conflict we can allow for anger or rage, or we can allow for love and compassion. So having that attitude of Jesus is crucial when handling conflict. How many times do we have to go off the handle or react poorly in a conflict? And we've all done that. The result of that is that we lose out on that chance for growth when we do that. Our integrity is damaged. We're not being gracious. We're not following Jesus at that point. I remember when I finally learned that lesson that you never confront a situation in anger. It was a good lesson because it only makes things worse when you confront situations in anger. Sometimes actually sleeping on the issue, take a day before responding, it actually makes a big difference. And we're actually thinking clearer the next day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." When we take a break, when we take a rest before addressing a conflict situation, we can allow our hearts to go before God and be purified before we deal with the situation. One of the greatest things that we can do to help solve a conflict is to check our heart attitude before we say or before we do anything else. Because when your heart changes, your will changes. Did you know that? When your heart changes, your will changes. And only then can you love your enemy. One commentator writes this, "Love for enemies comes not from the heart, but from the will. We choose to love someone our hearts don't even like. Loving our enemies is deliberately choosing against bitterness and choosing for benevolence." It's good. It is doing the supernatural rather than the natural. Loving our enemies means choosing the highest good for them even when we have received the lowest evil from them. You see, when it comes to dealing with conflict, it's our heart towards that other person, right? How is our heart orientated towards that other person? Number two, we have to speak graciously and we have to respond kindly. Oh, okay. we'll hold on a second here. Yeah, we have to speak graciously and we have to respond kindly. We are called to bless those who curse us. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer deflects anger." A gracious reply to a rude or aggressive comment can actually turn a potential enemy into a lifelong friend. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." You see, when we do this, we are responding with the opposite spirit to what we're dealing with. God works through that in the lives of those who curse us. And it's true that we live in a very fast-paced world. If you've heard the stats, the number of text messages and emails that are sent out every day is unbelievable. Does anybody know what that number is? It's like hundreds of thousands of text messages that are sent out on a daily basis. It's unbelievable. Unfortunately, people sometimes like to use that type of technology to deal with conflicts. And my recommendation every time I talk to anybody who's dealing with conflict, especially in their marriage or in their relationship, is please do not deal with conflicts that way. It is unhealthy. It does not work. It's very difficult. One writer comments on the use of this technology in dealing with conflicts. He says this, "One of the dangers of email or text is that we can reply so quickly. Remember Jesus' words, bless those who curse you, not only in front of someone, which is relatively easy, but also behind their back." Jesus is our supreme example of someone who spoke graciously. Sometimes he was silent. Sometimes he spoke firmly, but never maliciously. There's a difference between speaking maliciously and speaking firmly in love. You see, we're called to do good to those who hate us in verse 44. The Greek word for do good means to act beautifully, to act beautifully. And this is the opposite of revenge and retaliation, where hate multiplies hate, leading to a circle of fighting and unkindness and misery. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17 says about acting beautifully and doing good. It says this, What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. That's number two. Number three, pray positively. Pray positively. Jesus said to pray for those who persecute you. And we do pray for those people who we are having serious conflict with. Do we pray for them? Do we pray for people that we're having serious conflict with? Or do we pray, God, just get rid of them? Sometimes we probably do. That's not praying for them. That's praying against them, okay, at that point. Lord, deal with them. Get them out of my face. No, pray for them. And if we do pray, are we asking God to side with us on that one? Yeah, I love the saying that this is a saying. It's an interesting one. It says, prayer is the acid test of whether or not we truly have love for someone. Prayer is the acid test of whether or not we truly have love for someone. Jesus, again, is the ultimate example of this. Up on the cross, where he's been tortured, bleeding, bloodied, mess on the cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's incredible. Number four, the willingness to see it through. The willingness to see it through. You see, we must be ready to see the conflict through to the end. A lot of times what happens in conflict is what? What do? We get into a conflict. We try to give our point. We try to deal with it. And if it doesn't get resolved quickly, we just say, oh, forget it. Just walk away. You know what? I didn't really need that relationship anyways. You ever done that? Sometimes we do that. And that's not what we're called to do. There has to be a willingness to see it through. We have to be ready to see that conflict through to the end, even if it doesn't work out. Even if it doesn't work out. It's a matter of integrity. And if we want to see God work through the challenges and we want to see God strengthen that relationship, we have to be willing to go through it, to see it through. You see, we have relationships today that may have various levels of conflict in them. And those relationships, they can be so much stronger because of our commitment to the friendship. And there also has to be that realization that there have been times where even though we persevered through that conflict, the relationship just didn't get restored. And in fact, it ended. But remember what Romans 12, verse 18 says, encourages us this. It says, do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. You do your part, the other person has to do their part. You do what you can in the situation, and you have to trust that God's going to be speaking to the other person as well. A guy named Larry Crabb writes this. He says, the difference between spiritual and unspiritual community is not whether conflicts exist, but it is rather in our attitude toward it and our approach to handling it. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to draw more fully on spiritual resources, we have the makings of spiritual community. So when you look at of conflict that way, that it's an opportunity to draw on God, it's an opportunity to reach out to the Lord for help, that's where we develop spiritual community, true community. My heart for Christian Life Assembly, for CLA, is that we would be committed to creating a safe environment for anyone who wants to come and experience the truth and love of Jesus. Anyone. A place where conflict is seen as a chance to grow, and to call on God to help to have genuine forgiveness. That's where we're going to be able to see God do miracles and the supernatural actually take place. Number five, make the commitment to grow through the conflict. In verse 48, Jesus says that we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. No pressure. The word perfect there causes a lot of problems because we're thinking of something perfect as being without flaw or without blemish. Truth be told, no matter how hard we try, we know that there are going to be flaws and there's going to be blemishes in our life. Human beings can't be perfect as God is perfect. But the Greek word that's used here literally means mature, fully equipped, ready and able to do the job that needs to be done. It's not about being without flaw or without blemish. It's about being fully equipped, being mature, being ready and able to do the job that needs to be done. I believe that this is what Jesus expects from us in putting into practice God's love in the world. Are you ready for that? Are you willing to step into that? So as we close, I'm going to invite Dan and the team to just come and join me. I have to ask you, I have to invite you to growth, to allow God to speak in the midst of conflict in your life, to allow God to use that to actually bring strength and bring health into your life. Now, there's lots of complexity in conflict, isn't there? Right? Would we agree? There's lots of complexity in conflict. But if you take that time, you ask God to give you wisdom and direction, follow his word for your lead, you're going to find the steps are going to be a lot easier to take. Amen? Why don't you stand with me this morning as we wrap up? There will always be conflict wherever human beings are trying to coexist. Okay? There will always be conflict where humans are trying to coexist. It's when we show mercy and when we show grace that we remind people of our good Father in heaven. That's the reality. And in closing, can we commit to growing in maturity and in our understanding of God? Can we be people who are willing to see all opportunities to grow, even through conflict, that this is an attitude that God can actually use? You see, this is the thing. God uses us, God speaks to us and speaks through us when we have an attitude that says, God, use me. And it's very difficult to do that when we're harboring things or holding on to things or not being open-handed with the Lord. And so, again, if you're here this morning and as I've been talking and as we've had our time of worship together, you're sitting here and saying, man, I'm holding on to some things and I'm not willing to let go of them. There are issues in my life, conflicts in my life that I am just stubbornly saying, I'm right and they're wrong. Can I encourage you? Can I just challenge you to say, God, show me how I can grow through this and how I can encourage the other person that I'm in this conflict with? How can I love them rather than be right? Can we do that? Can we make that commitment to say, yes, God, I will be open to your moving in my life in all these different areas, and particularly in the area of conflict? Because it's very easy for us to just take our hands off and walk away. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to greater strength, deeper strength in this area. And so we're going to sing here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to pray. And I want to ask the Lord to just speak to all of us. Because again, we're all dealing with these issues from time to time. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you today that you look after us, you care for us. Father, that you will make a way forward for us. Lord, that we do not have to be afraid of your leading in our lives, especially in the area of conflict. God, we thank you that it is through conflict that we can see your grace at work. It is through conflict that we test, Lord, the gifts that you've put in us. It's through conflict, Lord, that we're expanded, Lord, to be more like you, where we mature. And so, God, I pray that this real issue that we all deal with, God, would be something that we would bring to you and not say that we can just do it better on our own. And so, Father, I pray for any one of us, in particular right now, that might be dealing with a very challenging conflict, whether it's in their marriage or in another relationship. God, I pray that you'd give wisdom, you'd give discernment, and Lord, if more than anything, Lord, a surrender. A surrender to you, a surrender to your Holy Spirit to do that work. So, Father, we want to put our trust in you, and we want to ask you to speak into this area of conflict as well. Help us to be better managers of conflict, Lord, with your Spirit. And so we'll put our trust in you this morning, and we'll ask you, Father, to lead us in this. Amen.